You, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We have a Sunday afternoon study with this. I don't know, timing, the way it's working out, we haven't got to yet. We do have one more Sunday here that I'll be with you that we can, prior to our election time, that we can share some things. I wish it was earlier, but we've tried to get to it, just hasn't worked out. But there are some things we've discussed a lot among ourselves and some folks, but we're going to share that with you. Hopefully we'll share that when I return from Africa. And I feel led to go another way here this afternoon. I do ask an interest in your prayers for Brother Powers and for me, that God will help us and be with us. We want to go represent this church and most of all, just go and represent the Lord and do whatever He wants to be done. I really don't know what's in store. I have been praying about it. Spent some time fasting and just asking God to be with us. And we need answers. We just need God to work. Got a lot happening here. You got a lot to focus on here. And this church will be in my heart always. And we'll be keeping you in our prayers. So please be in prayer that we will have a successful journey and that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Because when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for a witness, the Bible says, then shall the end come. And I'm ready for the end. How about you? A familiar verse of Scripture, two verses, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and verse 19. I'd like to go there for just a little while this afternoon. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, verse 18, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word? Amen. You may be seated this afternoon. Hope they'll turn that air condition up a little bit, so you folks will not get too comfortable. Amen. After such a wonderful meal, we had a really good day yesterday. I thank the Lord for it. We don't want folks to get so comfortable here this afternoon that they're not able to tune in. Now, as we shared with you this morning, we've got to put some effort into this. I've had a long weekend or whatever, but I'm here and I'm going to give myself to God by His help and grace to pour myself out this afternoon. I'll ask you to do the same so that God can meet us and speak to our hearts here. I am concerned. I am so concerned. Sometimes I am overwhelmed. A lot of times, quite frankly, I am overwhelmed at all that needs to be done in the church world. I am overwhelmed at the lack of teaching. I am overwhelmed at the lack of knowledge. Truly, there's a scripture says, He said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. There is no doubt about it that we are in a time when there is a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. We're in a time in which there is indeed a lack of the knowledge of God in the land. And it seems that our battle is coming from every front that you go to the people. You defend this doctrine. You make a defense for this doctrine, and then this one's under attack. You bring some defense of that, and you got another one. And it seems that on every front, we are confronted with a bombardment against every tenet of our faith that you and I hold true. And we have got to fight to maintain sound doctrine. We've got to fight to teach and preach the Word of God. And it is my passion and my desire to do that. But I am sometimes overwhelmed at the ignorance ignorance and the lack of God that and experience and in knowledge of God that I see in the church world. And whether we like it or not, we live in this world. And if we're not careful, it is so easy to be influenced by a world with which you are confronted every day. It is so easy for us to be complacent and to not dig in and do what God wants us to do. And as I was thinking and praying this week, I said, Lord, you know, what I want to render meat in due season. What is really the message? I have things and passages on my heart, but God, what is really the message that we need? And God brought something to my mind relative to the church, and I want to share with you and title this message. This will be the one of maybe two to most three probably, about remembering who we are. Remembering who we are. Sometimes we get caught up in one metaphor of the church and we tend to focus on that. In the 70s we got caught up with being the bride of Christ, and our whole emphasis is He's coming for the bride. He's coming for the bride. Messages everywhere. Well, what's the qualifications for the rapture? What's it take to be a part of the bride of Christ? Some people came up with two groups. Some people says it's one group. And this group, you know, these Christians, they came up with various classes of Christians. This group of Christians, this group is going in the rapture. This group's not going in the rapture. And all of that. But there was a lot of things that were being said about that and who was going to do what. We just believe, I think, what the Bible says, that if you're in Christ, you'll go in the rapture. If you're not in Christ, you're not going to go in the rapture. He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain. The implication is we which are alive and remain in Christ. That you and I, there's the dead in Christ and there's the alive in Christ. And those that are in Christ are going in the rapture. And if you're not in Christ, you're not going in the rapture because you're not saved. Amen. You're not a part of the body of Jesus Christ. But anyway, there was that emphasis upon that. But you didn't hear very much emphasis on 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is, when he says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You don't hear much emphasis sometimes even the church being the body of Jesus Christ. You don't hear much emphasis sometimes on us being the branch of Jesus Christ. You don't hear a lot about us being the family of God and what that entails, or even being the temple of God. People live their lives any way they want to live them and treat their bodies any way they want to treat them. And for a large part, what you see in the church world is no different than what you see in the world in general. And you and I have got to remember who we are. The enemy would like us to lose our identity, and sometimes we have to be reminded this is what we are. We are saints of God. We are people of Christ. And you and I have got a mission. We've got a work in this world. And I am not interested in getting detoured off the path that God has put us on.
Amen.
Matter of fact, the more I see in this world, the more I want to fight to maintain and keep the faith of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do in these few messages is this. There are seven dominant metaphors that are given about the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to share a little bit about those things in remembrance and a little bit about what that entails for us. Because you and I are, first of all, the ecclesia, or the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. In John chapter 15, we are called the branch. It is not just one metaphor for the church. There are various metaphors, and you and I have various things that God has called us to do. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are the body of Jesus Christ. And we must know that. In Ephesians chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, he says we're the household or the family of God. Not only are we that, but he says a few verses down after that, that you and I are the temple of the Lord God. The whole building groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord. He tells us in Ephesians 5, we are in indeed, the bride or the wife of Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. And then he tells us over in 1 Timothy that you and I, the church, we are the pillar and ground of the truth. And I want to share and remind us just who we are, what that entails, because say what you want to, and maybe I repeat this again, there is a loss of distinction in the church world today. We're losing Pentecostal distinctives. We're losing losing holiness, distinctness. The church is a called out group. The church is a separated people. We are different. If you have a problem being different, you will have a problem living the Christian life. You just will get used to that. So I'm going to go and begin here this afternoon in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, please. And I want to deal with at least just these two verses of Scriptures, not the entire passage, but a familiar passage in Matthew 16, 18, and verse 18 and verse 19. Upon this time when Jesus has come quite some time into His ministry, the crowds have said a lot of things about Him, and there are a lot of opinions held referenced to Jesus Christ, but Jesus asked His disciples, first of all, who do men say that I am? I suppose He wants to see if they're influenced by what the opinions of others are, and that sometimes is what we do. But there are a lot of folks today, what they think about Jesus Christ is not based on personal experience, but based on what someone else has told them about the Lord. It's not going to work, my friend. You need to know Him personally. You need to have a personal encounter with the Lord and come in contact with Him and submit yourself unto His Lordship and be transformed. But He says here, you know the occasion, who do you say that I am? And it becomes the age-old question, what think ye of Christ? It's still the question for America. America's destiny is not determined by her economic policy. America's destiny is not determined so much by the man in the White House. Our destiny is determined by what we think as a whole of Jesus Christ. It's our opinion of Jesus Christ that will cause us to rise or fall. I'm telling you, even in the worst of governments, if the majority of the people of this nation would stand up and exalt the name of Jesus and live in the power of Jesus' name, it would transform this country. I'm telling you, in a little short while, because it's what you think of Christ. Islam is wrong because it has a wrong view of Christ. Hinduism is wrong because it has a wrong view of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong not because they fail to do good deeds, but because they have a wrong vision of Christ. The Mormon is wrong not because he doesn't exalt the family, not because he doesn't have some good values, but because they have a wrong viewpoint of Jesus Christ. Everything hinges on what you think of Christ. We're not going to get away from that, because He is the King and the Supreme Judge of all the earth. And so you know the confession that Peter makes, and then the Lord says to him and makes a declaration. And He says that I will build My church. I tell you that you are Peter. Peter has just confessed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This man has a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, I've got a personal knowledge of you. You say, I'm the Christ, Thou art Peter. I see who you are, and I know you are who you are. You cannot build a church apart from men knowing Christ and Christ knowing men. That's just the way it is. We've got to know Him. He's got to know us. And He said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build My church. The word that He uses, you've heard me say numerous times, is this Greek word ekklesia. Now what does ekklesia mean? Ekklesia, I preached a whole message on it not so long ago, but what is this ekklesia? It is the idea of a group that has been called out. Particularly it was used by the Hebrews to refer essentially to that whole nation. Talked about the church in the wilderness. The Bible referred to that church in the wilderness. And there is this whole nation of people. They have been separated from the empire of Egypt. They have been brought out of the furnaces and the flesh pots and the enslavement of Egypt. And they have been brought out to a place to take them to Canaan. Not to merge among the peoples, not to become simply a country or a people who would just disseminate themselves among the various nations. No, more than that. God wanted more from this people than just to have a bunch of folks and perpetuate a physical lineage. He wanted an example. He wanted a nation that would stand out as a lighthouse and as a message unto other nations. And that was the this place of Israel, and they were the ecclesia. They were the nation called out by God, separated from all the nations on the earth. We can say what we want to. We can cry about it. We can whine about it, whatever. But God chose one people to preserve His Word. He chose one people to put His Word in writing and bring it down to the ages. There's only one man of this book who was a Gentile, and his name was Luke. Every other author and writer used by God was a Jewish man to write this scripture. I'm here to tell you right now, that people God chose, separated out from all others, they were called out to live under the rule and the government of God. They were to be a distinct nation, a different nation, an elevated nation, but they were God's special people.
Amen.
Now somewhere, that's the Hebrew idea of ecclesia. The Greek idea of ecclesia, they used it as mentioned, is not translated church. It's translated, I think, assembly over in the book of Acts. And there was a meeting of the local civil authorities, and they came together, and this body politic came together to meet and discuss the business of the town and involving the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were a people that were called out from among the Greeks, and they were chosen. They were a select group who were their job was to conduct or to transact the business, the government, take care of the civil matters of the society and of the municipality from where they were from. And they were the ecclesia. These are the governors. These are the rulers. These are the men that have been called out to transact the business for the city. But these men could not be slaves. No slave could be a part of the ecclesia. Only free men were allowed to be a part of the ecclesia. And where that comes from, you and I today, is this. Jesus said, not like Israel, that there is the ecclesia that God had called out, not like the Greeks, that ecclesia called out, but using the same principle. We've not been called out by the Greeks, we've not been called out by the Hebrews, but Jesus Himself has selected a people and called them out for His name. To live under His rule, to live under His government. They become a special people, separated, distinct from all others, different from all others. They belong to Him and to Him alone. They're His property. He will have none that will be in bondage to the world. They will be free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They will be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, and they've been called out to show forth the excellencies of the virtues of this mighty God that we serve. Sometimes I think we forget. We talk about our salvation. And I know you've been studying about it in your Sunday school class, but we talk about our salvation sometimes so much only in the terms of all this good thing that God has done for me. And for the most part, Christians are just trying to survive, and very few are making any headway into the devil's territory. Folks are doing their best just to hang on, it seems like, and most seem to be concerned just with getting through. I just want to get by. I just want to make it. Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting to make it. There's nothing wrong with wanting to enter the portals of glory. But when that becomes your sole purpose of living, and that you're just on this business of surviving, then you're just going to do only what you've got to do to keep your head above water. I don't want to just keep my head above water. I want to walk on the water. I want to go forward in Jesus Christ. I want to move forward in the power of God. This is more than about my pardon from sin. This is more than about you and I just having a way to heaven. God's called us. God selected us. We are a body of people that belong to the Lord, a special possession of God. And Jesus says, I'm building my ecclesia.
Right.
Now upon so stating, He mentions two functions that His ecclesia will have in the world. It will have a spiritual function and a moral function. And let's note them. The first thing He mentions about His ecclesia is this. I'll build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I really think there's a lot of misunderstanding and misapplication relative to that passage. Let me share with you some things of thought that
about this passage. First of all, I want us to note the word that is mentioned here, the tail. It is the Greek word, the transliterated Greek word, literally is Hades. There are three Greek words that are translated hell in our King James Version. There is the Greek word Hades, the Greek word Gehenna, and the Greek word Tartaros. The Greek word Gehenna is the word that is more frequently used for hellfire and is that future place of punishment called the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. It is that eternal place of punishment where there will be an everlasting flame. The devil and the false prophet and the beast will be there, the Antichrist, and all of the hordes of demons with him will be judged. And every sinner from day one that has ever turned their back on God are going to be in that lake of fire. But this word here is not referencing to the lake of fire. He didn't say the gates of Gehenna shall not prevail against it. He didn't say the gates of Tartarus. Tartarus is probably the bottomless pit, and it is the place where the fallen angels have been placed in everlasting chains of darkness waiting for the judgment of the great day. There they are, probably in the abyss or that bottomless pit or Tartarus. That's their abode. But this is when Jesus mentioned here, he says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, what was in the mind of the people when they heard that word Hades? Now, to them, they understood that was the abode of those who died. When you died, you went down into the earth, into that abode of the dead. It was in the Old Testament, it corresponded to the Hebrew word Sheol. And this word was translated at least three different ways in our King James Bible. Half the times in the Old Testament, Sheol was translated hell. The other half of the time, largely, about 31 times or so, it's translated hell. The other 31 times, it's translated grave. About three times, a couple of times in Numbers chapter 16, it's translated pit. You remember in the rebellion of Korah, and then the sons of Reuben, Abiram and Dothan, I think it is, how that these men rebelled against the Levitical priesthood and Aaron, especially from Aaron, and they rose up against Moses, his leadership, and the priesthood, and they said, "We've got a part. We want to do this thing. Moses, you're taking too much upon yourself." And Moses said, "I'm telling you, God's going to do a special thing today." Yeah, amen. We need it mixed up once in a while. He said, "God's going to swallow you up. God's going to do a special thing." And the Bible said he opened up the earth and they went alive into the pit or Sheol. They went alive down into Sheol. That Sheol is the same word as Hades in the Greek language. So that it was the place where everyone that dies goes to. It was largely a place of darkness. Jesus opens our eyes and lets us know it's a place of punishment as well. A place of torment. We get a little glimpse in Luke 16 when the Lazarus dies and goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man later, and he goes and lifts up his eyes in Hades and he is in torment. And it's in this place of torment. He thirsts so much so that he even wants that he has so just a little relief on his tongue. He would call relief, "If I can just have someone dip and touch the tip of my tongue." Now you're desperate when that's all the relief that you can call for, my friend. But I'm telling you, in that place of darkness, the psalmist talked about it. For example, if you'll go with me, let's just look for a moment. Psalm 88, please. The 88th Psalm. We'll notice something about it. It's mentioned there. He talks about in verse 3, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave." The word grave there is the Hebrew word Sheol. And it's that same idea or word as Hades. Now turn over with me to the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to give you a few places. There are about 65 or so of them in the Old Testament. I'm just going to choose a few. Proverbs, please, chapter 7 and verse verse 27, speaking about the prostitute and her terrible business. In verse 27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. There, the same Hebrew word, Sheol, is translated hell. And there, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 18. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell, or Sheol, in the depths of that pit. And you notice there is in many verses a connection between the word Hades or Sheol and death. Death and hell are definitely connected together. We find over in the New Testament, over in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and Hades or hell. Have the keys of death and hell. We understand over in Revelation chapter 20, I think it is, where it mentions, and the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell gave up the dead, or death and Hades gave up the dead that were in it. In Revelation chapter 6, he mentions the fourth horse rider that comes, a pale horse, and in death is riding on this horse, and he is followed by hell or Hades. So there becomes a connection between death and Hades. Death is the state or the condition. Hades is the place where those are in that state of death abide. I don't know about you, but I never cared to build a house in a graveyard. And I ain't interested in having a church that acts like one either. Somebody say amen this afternoon. Hallelujah. I'm not interested in living among the dead. If we got someone that takes up and spends their night sleeping among the sepulchres and the tombs, we think something's wrong. It's a demon-possessed man that'll live and run out about the tombs. It's folks that'll live in the darkness that play with that death. But my point is, there is a definite association between this condition of death and the place to which they are sent. Now it's used again. I want to mention one other verse, please, over in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11 and verse 23. And the Bible says this, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." Shall be brought down to hell. That's that Greek word, Hades. And you, Capernaum, you've been exalted to heaven. You've received every privilege. Oh my. You've received, the King of Glory's lived among you. God in the flesh has had His principal ministry among the people at Capernaum. Apostles came out of Capernaum. I am telling you, this town was one privileged city, and she had been exalted into heaven. God had privileged this town more than others, because the King of Kings would do His chief work in ministry in this very place. What an honor to have God choose your city where He's going to become His base of operation. And there in Capernaum, though she would be exalted to heaven, she would be brought down to Hades. In other words, she would be destroyed and brought to a place of death. That connection is important. Because sometimes when we think of the word hell, we think of devils. If I start talking to you about hell, those, we think of punishment, we think of fire. There's nothing wrong with that. But we think of devils, when really hell, in a large part, particularly Hades, doesn't have so much to do with the devil in maybe a sense of that. We sometimes talk about devils in hell, and devils have made this, or a devil's hell, or we talk about tormented by demons, but hell is not the wrath of demons. Hell is the wrath of God, and you need to understand that. When the devil goes to hell, he's not there now. When he finally is sent to hell, he has nothing to do with Hades. He's not there. He doesn't go there. It's not his place. He is now the prince and power of the air, and he dwells in that realm in the air, and that is his dwelling place. In Revelation 12, he'll get kicked out of that, and he will be sent then only to deal in the earth. At the end of Revelation in chapter 20, he is put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He comes out of that for just a little season, and then he is judged and sent to the lake of fire, or Gehenna, that eternal hell, and there he will spend an eternity, not as the tormentor, but the tormented. Glory to God. He's not not going there to be the king of the rock in this place called Gehenna. He's going there to be chained. He's going there to be put in prison. He's going there where he can never tempt us again, where he can never touch us. He can never suggest anything. He will be put down forever and in eternity in a place away from God. He will be judged. But Hades is concerned more with men. I'll bring the devil's part in a second, but I want you to understand this. It's critical for this passage. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we've connected, first of all, I'm just talking about Hades. There is this connection of death. And there is this sense that when it comes to Hades, that there is a condition of death. It's a place where people go to when they die. Now in the Old Testament dispensation, in that place called Sheol or Hades, there were two compartments or two levels, or if you want to say two sections, however you want to talk about it. Some refer to it as a lower Sheol and an upper Sheol. We got a little glimpse of that again in the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and that is obviously not heaven. The rich man is in hell, and he's in a place of torment, and he's definitely not in heaven. But these men are able to see one another, but have no means or ability to go from one place to another. There is no means by which a person can go from the upper Sheol unto the lower Sheol. But it appears, whether it's a permanent thing or a temporary thing was allowed, that they both can see what's going on in the other place. But it's where every dead person went to. When Jesus died on the cross, he went into the heart of the earth. Before he ascended, Ephesians 4 tells us that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he led captivity captive. He led captivity. Men were already captive. They were captive by death. They had sinned and they had rebelled. There are some of them, though, many that have lived by faith. The men of faith like Abraham and David and Joshua and Isaiah and Jeremiah are in that upper Sheol in the place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. They're not tormented. They're at rest. But they're also not in heaven. They are captive still by death. Death has kept them on this planet. Death has kept them in this place called earth. And there they are. In that lower Sheol are the wicked dead. There we find there will be Saul. There would be the men of wickedness in Noah's day that were judged by the flood. There probably Cain abides. You can go through and look at the wicked men of that Old Testament. And there they are in that lower Sheol. But all of them are captive by death. But one group is captive forever. And another group, however, has placed their faith in God. And they're looking for a promise of a better day. They're looking for a time when death will no longer hold them bondage. God, I think, maybe sent a little forerunner. There was a man 4 days. His name was also Lazarus. And he was laid in a tomb for 4 days. He was dead. And I think he went down there in Abraham's bosom. That's where he would have went. A righteous man to the dead. And I think he announced to him, it ain't going to be long, fellas. He's on the earth right now. Woo! Glory to God. I'm telling you right now, the King of Glory has come. The Messiah has come. God's about ready to bring His promise. And pretty soon, we can live in the visible presence of God. And we will no longer be the captives of death.
Thank you, Jesus.
They only got to see Him 4 days, and God called Him back to the earth's surface. And there, He'll live His days. And then, the Bible said He led captivity captive. Those that were in captivity, He captured them. They were held there. They couldn't leave there. They couldn't rise above this earth. And there they were bound. And Jesus went and preached the gospel to them. They'd been looking for Him. There was Abraham. He'd been looking for a city for years whose builder and maker was God. He'd had a promise that the seed would come from him and the earth would be blessed. There is the woman Eve, and maybe no doubt she lived her life for God, and she was looking for the seed that would come from the woman. David was there, and David was looking for the seed, the one he called Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool. David's looking for his Lord to come, and he shows up one glorious morning. Oh, it's a battle on the surface of the earth. There is darkness. The disciples are hid away, but it's a shouting time in Hades. In the upper shield, the earth, the wicked dead are fixing to hear a gospel message that's going to condemn them and let them know they missed it big time. But the people who had faith and had looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, they're fixing to find a release. They've been captured by death, but someone has come. The Bible said he took part of death, that he through death should destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil. Glory to God. And he took not on him the form of angels, but he became a man. And he died. And through his death, he could destroy the one that had the dominion of death. Who lived, who ruled in that realm. Not in Hades so much, but in this business of death. And I'll get back to that in just a second. That I want you to see this. And then what happens is, that glorious day, 3 days of preaching, there's a 3-day revival. Right there, I mean, the Lord Himself, and my, what rejoicing there must be. They might even wonder. I don't know if they're conscious how much time they're conscious of there. It's probably just a very short time, it seems to them. But in a little while, He says, that's enough now. 3 days have transpired back up there on the earth, and now I've got to go back and be raised from the dead. Not only Him, but some of those folks in that crowd who had just recently died, they're going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to go out through the city, and they're going to tell others of what is happening. Don't tell me the resurrection isn't real. There's more evidence for the resurrection than there is George Washington, I think, to be the first president of the United States of America. I'm here to tell you right now, Jesus rose up out of there. We didn't see it. The earth didn't see it. But when He rose from the dead, and He's talking to Mary Magdalene and said, I haven't yet ascended to His Father. All around Him, filling the air, was the bodies, or not the bodies, but the souls of departed saints who had been held captive by death, but now they've been released, and He's fixing to move paradise into the portals of glory, along with the thief that had just died a few days ago. And there they're coming into the throne room of God. And now when we die, it's no longer Hades, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Glory to God. And you must understand that. Now let me back up and bring in another angle. Now He talks about these gates of Hades. Hades is the abode of the dead. And presently it is only the abode of the wicked dead. And Jesus makes a future declaration. I will build my church.
Yes.
And He's talking about what's going to take place after His resurrection. That church is birthed at Pentecost.
Yeah.
And after His resurrection, that church is going to be built. And the gates of Hades, that abode of the dead, will not prevail. Now, what does this mean? And how was this reference? We understand some of that terminology from the Old Testament when we talk about the gates. A couple of things. Gates, of course, are, it's the way you get into a place. I mean, you know, you get in your house by the door, and the only time we call on a window is if we locked ourselves out. And we have to do that. But most folks go through the door. That's what we like to do anyway. But Jesus Christ, of course, He mentions this, but this, in the Old Testament, this idea of a gate, of course, was the idea of the entrance place into a city, but it was also the most vulnerable place of a city. If you could take the gate, you can take the city. If you can get there, the walls a lot of times would be impenetrable, but that weakest spot would be the gate. And if you could get through that gate and take it down, battering ram, whatever it is, then you got a better chance of getting in the city and destroying or doing whatever you want to do that it is there. But He says here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, He does not refer to the idea of hell attacking the church, or Hades, or this abode of the the dead attacking the church. No. Because you don't use your gates to make an attack. Gates are a defensive thing, not an offensive thing. If you're going to fight a war, you don't take the gates of your city and go up to fight against another city. No, your gates are there to defend you from what's outside coming in. So if the gates are not going to prevail, it indicates there's something here that is going to destroy or be able to plunder or whatever to have victory. Let's put it that way. I think in the sense of the metaphor, to have victory over Hades, because the gates of Hades, its weakest point, they're not going to be able to withstand the power in the church. Now let's go just a little bit further with that idea, because here's what I want you to understand. Again, we're talking about the spiritual work and aspect of the church, the ecclesia. We're the called out ones, and this called out group of people living under the government and lordship of Jesus Christ, they are going to be in this group, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. What does that mean for us? Let me give it to you in two ways I think that it bears meaning. Number one, in this, when we talk about Hades, I've mentioned it, it's the idea of death and darkness. Notice please in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, turn there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has come into Capernaum. In verse 13, He leaves Nazareth. He comes. He dwells in Capernaum, and the upper, which is on the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Nephilim. And then in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Nephilim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where He's preaching. But notice what He's saying. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now we have death for one reason. We have death because we have sin. Jesus, God told Adam in the garden, you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat it, you shall surely die. It's definite. You shall surely die. Romans chapter 3 tells us that Adam sinned and talks about, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. So we understand death is the result of sin. That's why we have it. We have Hades because men have turned their backs on God and violated the law of God. And when you do that, you don't find light. You don't get great knowledge that makes you a god. It plunges your mind into an abyss, into your own humanistic thinking, to follow the will of your flesh and to follow the will of your mind. Ephesians 2, and you are dead in trespasses and sins. And it's in that death that we live out our life in our own thinking, thinking we are God. We know what's good. I'm telling you, you're not illuminated. You're darkened. You are living in a place and a realm and a region where you're blinded, you're deceived, and the devil can have a heyday with your life in such ignorance and blackness and lack of knowledge. And here, the people that sat in darkness, what kind of darkness? Spiritual darkness, moral darkness. We're going to talk about little darkness. The sun came up on Nephilim and Zebulun. They had so many hours of sunlight. We're talking about a spiritual thing. They're sitting in the shadow of death. The Bible said, go with me, I quoted part of it. Hebrews, please, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's stay in this book this afternoon. You with me? Say amen. If you're having a hard time staying awake, stand up and shout hallelujah, and it'll help you. Hebrews, please, chapter 2. I read a part. I wanted to mention it again, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, we got a lot of brave souls, so we think today, And there's men that make their brag and they think they're tough. I'm here to tell you, men are afraid to die. There's one thing that men are trying to do. If men were not afraid to die, why are they trying everything to stay alive? Why are they trying everything? It don't matter if they got hoses hooked up and every blood pumping over here and this coming in, popping pills left and right. They're doing everything they can to grasp every last breath and stay here because men are bound and enslaved. And I'm telling you, if you don't have the light of the resurrection burning in your soul, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what's really around the corner. When those eyes close in death, the grip of Hades is going to grasp around you and drag you down to the pit where there is nothing but darkness and torment. I'm here to tell you, it's only the saint of God that can shout and lift their hands and say, I fear not death. It'll only take me into the presence of God Almighty. Jesus came to deliver men who are afraid of dying. Woo! Now this devil, he mentioned, he has the power of death. That doesn't mean he has the power to kill. That's not what that word power meant there. It was the idea of dominion. And we read about him over in Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness, that's darkness. The devil doesn't work in light. He works in darkness. He's a deceiver. He's not a prince of light. He has to transform himself into an angel of light. That's because he's a minister of darkness. He's a messenger of deceit and a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer. And you need to understand, he is the arch deceiver. The devil is able to ply his trade where men don't love truth and do not have the light of the knowledge of God Almighty. You and I should never be have the wool pulled over our eyes by him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. So what I want you to understand is that here we are. Men are in the grip of death. I'm telling you, they're living in darkness. Oh, you got the Hindu, he says, but there's this, we want to reach this place of nirvana, reach this epitome of peace and whatever. And they believe, most of them believe in reincarnation. So work hard to do good in this life so you can come back better in the next. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a shot in the dark. Pardon the pun. They don't have any guarantee of that. There's no revelation of what deity is up there making the decisions. Who is deciding whether Uncle Ted comes back as a frog or a lizard? As the prince of Egypt? Or an orangutan in the desert somewhere in the forest in the Amazon? I don't know. Who decides all that? Who evaluates your works? It's a shot in the dark. It's a hope. It's wishful thinking. There's no guarantee. I got a guarantee, glory to God. I got somebody who's been to Hades. I got somebody who's entered in the grave. And he came back to tell us about it. And it lives forevermore. Christianity in the blind faith. It's wide open, plain as your face. You can move on it, bank on it. God's coming for His people. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Woo!
Oh, yeah.
I want you to understand that sin has created an atmosphere of death. Everything around us is dying.
Right.
Our bodies are dying. Our morals are dying. Our innocence is dying. Our influence is dying. I don't care where sin gets in the picture. It kills. It destroys. It brings death. Sin has crept to our nation. We're losing our influence as a nation. We're losing our power as a nation. We're losing our power as a church. All across the world, sin is corrupted, and it's created a realm where the devil's having a heyday, because when men are blinded to the light of God's word, anything goes, anything's possible, and they'll believe any old thing that caters to their selfish whims.
Oh,
I want you to understand that where you and I were in that realm, in that sense, Hades is not, yes, on the heart of the earth. That's true. But I can tell you in a spiritual sense it is. Sin does create its own hell. I'm not talking so much, but you think it doesn't create torment. It does. I will tell you, the deeper you go in sin and the more wicked men become, the more tormented they are. They may not have literal flames of fire, but the flames of conscience, the bitterness that eats out their insides, the bitterness that's corrupting their bones, and that is a weariness in their flesh. I'm telling you, the cancer has taken over this world because men have turned from God. The venereal diseases all across this nation we're seeing it across our world. And it's because men have turned their back upon God. We live in that world. And yes, we are susceptible to many of those diseases by the weakness of our flesh. But you understand this right now. We may have been bound in that region of deception and darkness, but Jesus walked through the door. I'll tell you one reason the gates of hell or the gates of Hades can't prevail. Because Revelation 1 says He's got the key of death and Hades. I'm telling you, He can unlock the door and let you out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We were in that death. Our marriage was dying or had died. Our influence with our children dead. I'm telling you, sin had destroyed our lives. And the King of Glory opened up the everlasting gates. Woo. I'm telling you, the King of Glory came to us one day. Yes, sir. And the gates of Hades could not prevail against the King of Glory. Death couldn't hold us captive any longer. The Lord of life, the Prince and the Author of life, stepped in the door and said, come out. And the Bible said, and He delivered us from darkness and translated us into the power, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Hallelujah. The Bible says that we have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light, that we might show forth the excellencies of our Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes, amen. Thank God.
We were in that death, that ignorance, that blindness, that darkness, that corruption.
Yes.
But the gates had to give way when the King spoke. Ooh.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm here to tell you, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a second sense. Now, please let me try to bring this together here for you quickly. We are the ecclesia, the called out group, and we have a spiritual authority in this world. Sister Gracie, there are people, yet our nation's filled with them, our communities are filled with them. They're in that realm and region of death. They're fear. They're afraid of dying, but they're John. They're living in the darkness. They're driven to the darkness. They're realm in that realm of Hades. And if they die in their sins, they're not leaving this planet. They're going to get pulled down further into the pit of hell's flame and fire. And there in Hades, they're going to be until God calls them out of the white throne judgment and only binds them hand and foot again and sends them into eternal lake of fire. But our job is to go out into that world where we live, into the darkness, and preach the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Send the light and tell them, I know a way out. Oh, but I'm bound. Oh, I can't get free. I know somebody that can liberate you and set you free. We're in the church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. I'm telling you, it's got to release the hold. When the power of God lays a hold of that soul.
Amen.
Something's got to break. The darkness has got to disperse. John 1 said, and He was that light that came into the world, and the darkness could not comprehend Him. The darkness could not master Him. He said, I am the light of the world. Whosoever follows Me shall have the light, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
Right.
He said, in you are the light of the world.
Right.
Ooh. We have the authority to declare to people There is no chain of sin strong enough to hold you bound.
Amen.
If you want to be free. Woo! There is no problem so great that our God cannot fix it. We look at their situation and we with the apostles say, who can be saved? But I hear the Lord say with men, it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. He said, preach the gospel, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The Bible said, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, he said, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. And the faith that is written, the just shall live by faith.
Yes.
Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yes.
Whosoever.
Right.
For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
You with me? Say amen. Give me a few more minutes.
Amen.
And notice. But there's a second sense. God wants me whole. He didn't die just for my spirit. The Bible doesn't talk about He died for my soul. He died for me.
Right.
He died for all of me.
Yeah.
Spirit, soul, and body. He wants to redeem it all.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 8 tells us, we learn up to that point that we have been redeemed. We have been justified by the mighty blood of Jesus. We've got a liberty in Romans 6 and 7 from the law of sin and death, because we are dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death, and talked about what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, and talked about that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I find out in Romans chapter 8, I've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. I'm a child of God and the Son of God. I'm led by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God fills my life. And He goes on to tell us there's still a groaning. We're awaiting the redemption of our bodies. We're still waiting for a manifestation of the sons of God. I'm looking for a day when Hades has to loose every hold upon me, and death can't touch you. Any aspect of my life.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. When does it happen? Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, when that happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades. It's translated grave, but it's that same Greek word in the gates of Hades. And oh, grave, where is your victory? Brother John, if I die right now, my body is going to fall right where you see it. But the spirit and soul that inhabits it and lives and feels every aspect of this body, it's going to exit, and it's going to be carried of angels into the presence of God. And there I'm going to live in the presence of God to this world. I'm asleep in Jesus. But I'm aware of where I'm at in His presence. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 said, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not. For the Lord, for this we receive by the word of the Lord. He said, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a shout, with the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Woo! You see, right now my body stays. My body can corrupt. It can go to the earth. It can become ashes. It can do whatever it's going to be. But I'm here to tell you, every molecule in Adam is still held in the hand of God. Yes, sir. He Hades may think it's going to pull it on down, but it ain't going to do it. I'm telling you, the gates have got to give way. Oh, Hades, where's your victory? When the corruption put on incorruption, when the mortal puts on immortality. Oh, you can't touch me now. I'm going home. Hallelujah.
Amen. Oh, yes.
This body is going to resurrect.
Right.
Woo! And I'm going to be in it when it does.
That's right. Glory.
Woo! Praise God.
Oh, yes.
Too many times we look at death as coming into the harbor. And we're wrong. Death is not coming into harbor. Death is launching out into the deep. Ooh, glory. Too far off, and we think death is the landing strip when it's really the launching pad. Right now I'm limited. I'm here in this realm. I'm in this region. I see through a glass darkly. Oh yes, I'm still here walking in flesh and subject to temptation. But I'm here to tell you the day's coming when every bit of darkness has got to shed and give way. Everything that death has brought to my life, wherever it's touched me, it's got to give way to the life-changing, transforming power of God. And a metamorphosis is going to take place. And I'm exiting this place. I'm not going to less. I'm going to more. I'm not landing. I'm taking off. I'm going to an eternal state to be with God, where I'll know more there than I know here now.
Amen, brother. Glory to God.
Oh, yeah. Woo!
Oh, yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Why should we be ashamed of such a message of hope? People are bound in death. They might put up a big front, but if you get down to it, they're good and they're strong as long as they're vigorous and healthy. But let them get that report from the doctor. Sir, you've got cancer and you'll eat up with it. I'm here to tell you the RV don't matter then. I'm here to tell you the 401k doesn't give any contentment then. I'm here to tell you the bank account is no consolation at that point. I'm here to tell you the vacation is of no consequence then. They're facing death and they don't know what's beyond the door. But I'm telling you, let the news come to a saint of God. And he said, Lord, if you want me here, fine. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Glory to God. If I live, I'll keep living for Him. If I die, I'm going to a better place. I'm out of here. I'm going to glory to be home with Jesus forevermore.
Amen.
The gates of Hades cannot prevail against the light and the spiritual power of the Church of Jesus Christ. Whew, quickly this afternoon, and there's a moral purpose. And then he looked at him and said, I give unto thee. And I think it was to the whole group. It wasn't just Peter. Peter's dead and gone. We still have those keys.
Right.
And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Now that key, they understood more about that. For us, that's that little jingle in the pocket, you know. For us, that just conjures up in my pictures of cars and houses and padlocks. But for them, a key meant more than that. It was the insignia of the office of the scribe. The key was the insignia of the office of the scribe. And the scribe was the moral discerner and interpreter of the law of God. He was the one. Ezra had started that new group of scribes when he sought himself. He applied himself to the law to do it, to teach it, and to practice the word of God. And he began to explain the scripture. And those scribes would sit down. They would hear the word. They would read the word, and then they would tell the people, according to the word, this is your moral obligation. You are obliged to do this. You've got this demand upon your life. In this area, you are free. Their language was this way. In this area, you are bound. In this area, you are loosed. You are bound here, you are loosed there. They were moral authorities. And whatever they said, it came, their authority came from the Word of God, and they told where the conscience is bound to the Word and where the conscience is loose and free in areas. But understand, that's the business no longer of the scribes. Jesus took it away from that hypocritical crowd, and now the church has become the moral authority and interpreter of God's Word. We've got the obligation to go to this world and declare, if this is done, you are righteous in the sight of God. If you do this, you are a sinner, you're a lawbreaker, you're a transgressor, and you'll die in your sin and go to hell unless you repent.
That's it, amen. Come on. Oh, yeah.
They want to shut us up. They want to tell us, keep your Christianity in your house. Divorce your Christianity from your politics. You cannot just keep your religion in your four walls. I wish they'd follow the same example.
Amen.
Wish they'd keep their sodomy in their four walls. Amen. I wish they'd keep their feminism in their four walls. But they want to preach it in every schoolhouse. They want to herald it at every corner. They want to make every government institution a slave to it. I say no. The church, not Planned Parenthood, the church, not the government of the United States, the ecclesia, this group that's been called out. We've got a job to do. Tell this world what's right and tell them what's wrong in the eyes of God.
Amen.
It's not just our liberty, it's our responsibility.
Yes.
Oh, you can't judge people. I'm not judging people. I'm just giving them the judgment that God's already declared. The church doesn't have any authority in and of itself. Her authority comes from that holy book. Do not back in a corner. That's what they want. They want to make our ethics so gray and so obscure that you don't know what's right and wrong. And anything you want to do can get by with it. It doesn't matter. You want to come into the church? We don't like that any longer. There used to be. I'm going to tell you here right now. This kind of gospel that just kind of panders to the elite or to the whims of people and doesn't want to offend. We'll never save even a mosquito. It ain't going to do anything, my friend. No, sir, whatsoever. I'm telling you the gospel that'll turn men from their sins. The gospel, as I already told you in Romans 1, 16 and 17, in that gospel is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. This gospel must declare the law of God Almighty. And why men are sinners? They're sinners because they violated God's law.
That's right. Amen.
People don't think they've sinned. And with the soft, soapy message we're preaching, they'll never know that they're sinning.
Exactly right.
Oh, Brother Woods, my family came and you preached too hard and they got offended.
Glory to God. Preach.
They're offended because they're sins.
That's right.
And what we're worried more about offending our kids than how God's been offended. I'm here to tell you, God's offended at every sin, at every stench, at every corruption. It hurts the heart of God. He died not to excuse that mess, but to overcome it and to wipe it away. He didn't die to cater to the world. He died to separate it, sever it from its bondage, and bring it into the glorious liberty of the sons of God.
Thank you.
We must understand that a preaching of the gospel includes the preaching of the law of God.
Yes.
Because the law did reveal God's righteousness and testify to it.
That's true.
You will note the order in Scripture. There was not a Mount Calvary until there was a Mount Sinai.
Right. That's right.
And until you've heard the thunder, and until you've felt the hot breath of thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy mother and thy father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet until you feel the red hot condemnation of the message of God's law. Calvary will be a joke. It'll be a religious theme or a play rack. It'll be nothing of any consequence. But when you feel the flames of Hades and the pool of death, then you know I need liberty. I need salvation. Save me, God, from this place.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Father.
Oh, those early Pentecostals in North Carolina. Methodist people they were. And they stirred up a hornet's nest right here in good old Eastern North Carolina. Goldsboro. Pentecostal Holiness Church. It's where it first got its name. I'm talking about late 1800s, before it ever got. Came to be what it is now. They called themselves Pentecostal Holiness. I believe it first took place in Goldsboro, North Carolina. You know what some of their hot issues were that they had problems with, Brother John? Is that they held in their teachings, not only can you not smoke the junk, you can't sell it, and you can't grow it. It's a devil's weed. And oh, they got kicked out of their churches. Woo! Because in good old Eastern North Carolina, that tobacco crop is the cash crop. Yeah. Go to church on Sunday morning. Well, I'm not smoking it. No, you're just manufacturing it for those that do. Yeah. And the old thundering Methodist preacher stood up there. Yes, sir. Ambrose. I can't think of the guy's last name right now. But he stood up there and he told him, he said, it's wrong. It's the devil's business. He said, it ain't right for you to smoke it. It ain't right for you to chew it. It ain't right for you to sniff it. It ain't right for you to grow it. It ain't right for you to sell it. Get out of it. Oh, what a hornet's nest. But they stood by it. It's that kind of preaching, Brother John, that put us on the map. Not this soft soap message that wants to go around trying to make everybody feel good about themselves and give them a little self-help. They don't need self-help. They need God's help. And they need deliverance from God. And it's time for us to be the ecclesia and declare what's right and wrong in the eyes of God Almighty. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet this afternoon? Praise God.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
God, give us a boldness again. I say, God, give us a boldness again. God, wake us up again and help us to not be afraid to declare, and not only declare it, live it. Their influence was because they lived it, Brother John. They believed it. If it meant they went hungry, they went hungry and preached it anyway and said, I'm not going to compromise. Where are those old time folks that just said, look, this is the way it is. It's right and I'm going to live by it. I remember my daddy. I know there was some fault and some difficulty, but there's something he put inside of me. The law's the law, right's right, and wrong's wrong. And it ain't too hard to figure it out if you'll be honest.
That's right. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
We need to remember who we are.
Yeah.
We have been called out to be the spiritual and moral authority in this world. We are the chosen ones of Jesus Christ. But they won't let me preach it. They don't have the authority to shut you down. Ooh, glory. Well, they don't know. I don't know. I might lose my job. Yes, and that's the problem. We've got folks who don't want to bear the cost anymore. I'm telling you, used to be, if I lose my job, I lose my job. It's better to lose a job than lose your life. Amen. For what's your profit if a man gain the whole world but lose his soul?
That's right. Go ahead. Amen.
Ooh! Somebody praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you lift your hand this afternoon and thank Him? Praise God forevermore. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. This is who we are. We are not a social club. We are the ecclesia. We are the ecclesia. We are the ecclesia.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God, praise God, praise God. Woo! Hallelujah.